Good morning.
Good morning.
And Happy New Year. It seemed somewhat appropriate as on the first Sunday of this new year that we talk about new beginnings and the future. Excuse me. Many of you know that I am an English teacher, and I've been doing that now for almost 20 years. The story by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, elicits a lot of interesting responses from students. And I had one student approach me after class one day, and she said, "Mr. Clements, what do you think about the realism of that particular story?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean in particular?" She said, "Well, do you think it's possible for a person to undergo such a radical change in his life as Ebenezer Scrooge did?" And I said, "Yes, because I believe that that is what Christianity is about. The ability to make radical changes, to make a change in your life, because you've made a decision to do so." Let's see. The concept of beginning anew is one that God instituted back in the Old Testament. God realized that we make mistakes, and He realized that we need opportunities to correct those mistakes and or learn from our mistakes. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Well, in the Old Testament, every 7 years, you were released from your debts. Every 7 years of 7 years, we had a year of Jubilee. And you got land back that you had sold. You got inheritances back that you had sold. The Israelites could sell themselves into slavery if they had debts that they couldn't pay. Well, how do you get there? It's not by choice, usually. It's usually because you did something stupid, right? Well, the Lord figured that maybe after 7 years of servitude, you'd learn something. And maybe you needed another shot at that. Let's see, in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 3, God gives us a hope for the future. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that, of course, is our mainstay in hope. That is why you are here this morning, is because Christ rose from the dead. If Christ just died and was a good guy, you wasted your time. You should have stayed in bed this morning. But because Christ rose from the grave, we have that hope of salvation that brings us here to say thank you to the Lord Jesus for the sacrifices that He made so that we could have salvation through Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, we learn about learning from past mistakes. We start in verse 10. "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I used to think that self-discipline was difficult, and then I had a son. And I can tell you that for myself, it is hard for me to be consistent. And you know what? My boy learns best when I'm consistent. But you know what? We do need to look backwards far enough to learn from the things that we've done wrong. Let's see. Beginning anew brings us to our scripture reading. Brother Paul was a fascinating character. He started out his life at the top of an educational echelon. He was a fairly well-to-do fellow. He was a tent maker by trade. And he was exuberant in what he did. And he only did things when he had a good conscience about it. He knew he was right. Look in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. If you remember that story, Christ Jesus taking a hold of him, Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. And he was stopped by a bright light that blinded him. And Paul got to be led by the hand to Ananias. Ananias knew who Paul was, wanted absolutely nothing to do with Paul. When God said, "Ananias, go talk to Paul," Ananias said, "God, maybe you didn't know who this fellow is, let me tell you." And you know what? Paul had a lot to wallow in terms of self-pity from his past once the Lord told him who he was. But you know what? Let's keep on going down there in verse 13. It says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I am not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." If somebody had reason to wallow in his past mistakes, it was Paul. Because, you know, Paul was one of those fellows, if he's going to screw up, he's going to do it right. He spent the first half of his life persecuting Christians. He spent the first several months he was a Christian riling up the church. Read the book of Acts. And what you'll find is that the church didn't have any peace until Paul finally left. Paul had some mistakes, but you know what? Okay, I made mistakes. I'll learn from those and move on. These next two fellows that I'm going to show you about are not necessarily Christians. But I want you to pay attention to the message that they have, because it leads us into the next part of our lesson, which is planning for the future. Most of you will recognize this fellow. Albert Einstein once said, "The definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results." Another fellow you may be familiar with is Anthony Robbins, who said, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten." Well, if you're going to do something differently, you need to have a plan for it. You need to figure out what it is that you need to do differently. And you know what? I dare say that most of us have some things right in our lives that don't need to be changed. But you need to figure out what's not right so that you can fix it. I have had discussions with brothers and sisters who will tell me that planning for the future is sacrilegious because you need to leave room for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I wholeheartedly believe the second part of that statement. I don't believe the first part of it a bit. Planning for the future is something that the folks in the New Testament did. If you look, in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul is making plans for a missionary journey. Now, his plan is, in Acts chapter 15, to bring Barnabas with him. Now, Barnabas is known as the encourager. Well, Barnabas wants to bring John Mark with him. Now, Paul's already had a run-in with John Mark at this point in his life, and John Mark went back home about halfway through the trip. And Paul said, "Nope, not going to do that one again." Barnabas said, no, you need to give him another chance. He's really a good guy." And Paul and Barnabas apparently had words. And they went their separate ways. And do you know what happened as a result? Twice as many people heard the gospel. Paul had plans. He didn't always make it, but he had plans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul made plans that were thwarted a number of times. What he says there is, "I had made plans to come and see you, but the Holy Spirit prevented me from doing that." You need to be making plans for where you're going in your life. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were making plans for the distribution of food to the widows. The apostles figured, yes, we could get caught up serving tables. And yes, serving tables is a good thing because folks need to eat, but that's not why we're here. So they were planning for other people to meet that need. Now, while you're busy making plans, you need to remember what Brother James had to say in chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and I'm going to read that to you. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go do this or that to this city or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that." You need to make plans. You also need to understand that you aren't God. And if you'd like to hear a long list of plans that didn't work, come chat with me. I'll tell you about my life. You need to make plans. Let's see. When you begin to make goals, you need to think about the types of goals that you're making. And I'll be free to confess that this is not my idea. It just struck me as a good one to share with you. You need to make your goals specific. For example, when you're making your New Year's resolutions or goals, don't just say, "I want to tell more people about Jesus this year." Put a number there. Be specific. "I want to tell 5 people. I want to tell 3 people. I want to tell 10 people." However many is on your list. Because that leads us to the next one, is make it measurable. Make your goal something you can actually look at and say, "Have I done this or have I not done this?" Make it measurable. You know what? At the end of the whatever your time period is, you can look back and say, "I either have talked to those 5 people or I haven't." Make it attainable. Y'all, to the best of my knowledge, none of you people have access to world leaders. You are not going to turn out world peace this year. But you know what? Every single one of you has brothers and sisters here. You have brothers and sisters who aren't here. You have neighbors. Any of those people have something against you? You have anything against any of those brothers and sisters? You can fix that. And you know what? That's your part in making world peace. Let's see. Make your goals realistic. If you're one of those people who has spent an entire life dealing with anger issues, making a goal of never getting angry again is probably not realistic. However, you could set a goal to take an anger management class. Or if you've already taken that anger management class, you could make a goal to actually apply it. And finally, make your goals timely. Set a timeline for your goal. Let's go back to our first one, be specific. I want to talk to 5 people this year. Well, you know what? Go back in December and see how many people you talked to. Now that we've looked at some of the guidelines for setting goals, I'd like to look at some of the goals that the Scripture says maybe we ought to be pursuing. Setting spiritual goals from 2 Peter chapter 3. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how is it that you're going to do that? When was the last time you read through your entire Bible in a year? There are lots of those study Bibles out there. I'd like to recommend one by F. Legard Smith called The Daily Bible. It's an NIV version. It's a relatively easy read. Let's see, when was the last time you looked at the fruits of the Spirit and purposed in your heart to improve in those areas? How many of you know what all the fruits of the Spirit are? If you don't, you can look them up as you're reading through the Bible. It'll tell you. Spiritual goals are important. Set physical goals. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I stand up here and I tell you that there are some of those scriptures in the Bible that are just darn inconvenient. Because as you can see, physical goals have not been one of my fortes over the last 40 years or so. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." There are other verses that go into your body being the temple of God, etc. The healthier you are, the more useful you're going to be to your brothers and sisters. Setting mental goals. Now, this is one of those things that some of us do a better job than others. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what are you reading these days? What are you spending your time on the internet doing? Do you know who Hugh Ross is? Philip Yancey? Lee Strobel? Ethelgard Smith? Those are just a couple of the brothers who are out there working in the brotherhood. And I'm not even saying you'll agree with all those fellas. But you know what? It might be worth reading that work just to see what's out there. This is something that Brother Woodford and I have talked about before in terms of stretching our knowledge base and our understanding of why we believe what it is that we believe. And you know what? You can ignore it, but it won't go away. Social goals. This is an interesting one to me. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Do you know what your brothers and sisters in here do for a living? I know what some of you do. I confess that I don't know what all of you do. You guys know what Christianity is about? It's about relationships. Christianity is about the love that we have for one another. You know what relationships require the most? Time. In order to know who your brothers and sisters are, to give them preference, you need to know who they are and what they do. You need to be able to discern who does what well to be able to give those people preference. And the last one we actually talk about quite a bit, because giving is something that we do every week here. We set aside time during the communion to collect money. But one of the things that we've talked about regularly is, that money is not the only resource we're given. In Luke chapter 6, it says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That concept is repeated several times in the New Testament. Your resources do include your money. You want to see what your priorities are in life? Go through your checkbook. Just read what's there. You'll find your priorities. I had a man challenge me with that particular comment once, and I thought, well, that's just stupid. Until I went home and went through my checkbook and looked at what was on each line for what I wrote checks for. And do you know what? There are some pretty darn distinctive patterns in there. Find out what your priorities are. What are you spending your resources on? What are your resources? You know what? Some of you people don't have a lot of money. But some of you have a lot of time. And there are a lot of people who need just somebody to sit with them. We have a lot of brothers and sisters in the hospital. Look in our bulletin. You'll see a pretty good sized list. They don't need your money. They'd love to see your face. Really, the idea behind this morning's lesson is I'd like for you to have a great 2011. I'd like for us as a congregation to have a great 2011. I'd like you to resolve to learn more about God and His will during your life. And yes, I'm going to close this up almost 5 minutes early. Today, you picked a good day to be here because we have dinner on the grounds. We've got a lot of good cooks in this congregation. I'd like to recommend that while you're sitting there eating, you talk to one another about some of the goals that you have for this next year. You know, goals are easier to attain when you have somebody to hold you accountable for them. And you know what? Not all of your goals need to be shared with everybody. But share your goals with somebody so they can help you reach the goals that you want to reach. If you don't ever do anything different, you won't ever get anything different. Brothers and sisters, if you would like to study any more about Christ, if you would like to dedicate your life to Him or learn more about Him, Brother Warner was the fellow who came up and gave the welcome this morning. Brother Bernard was the fellow who was standing up here during the communion and talking to you. Those are our elders. Feel free to approach those fellows, or actually most of us could at least get you started. Give that some thought, won't you, as you stand and sing.